guys. Great to see everybody. Wow. This is old home week for me. Come on. Queens. Man. Y'all look good, too. I know I don't, but you do. See, I'm trying to get compliments up here. See that, huh? They, no, brother, you look great. So, the Bible says a joyful look brings joy, cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news brings health to the bones. That's one of my favorite scriptures. And here's the thing: when we come together like this, part of the service is all about encouraging one another. Not just the message; it's the message before the message, the message, and the message after the message. Right? So. A cheerful heart, a look brings joy to the heart, and good news brings health to the bones. Look to the person next to you and smile and tell them something good. Tell it. Somebody tell me something. Somebody come up here and tell me. I need some encouragement, too. I want to hear something good. Oh, man. That was beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful. Let me get to it. So the topic I'm asked to talk about today is not one that's, you know, it's pretty somber in some ways, sober, but it's also good. It's healthy. It's something that we need to talk about because we need to be edified as we go through changes in life. And sometimes those changes are difficult. I left the ministry, I think it was about 2006. And we reinvented ourselves. I went back to school, and I got a degree in clinical mental health. So when I left school, my first job was to work in a prison for a number of years. And it was a very difficult job. In many ways, I felt like I was in prison. And I did that for 3 years. I also worked in Newark counseling troubled youth. And I did substance abuse after that for two years. And now I'm working as a family therapist, family therapy, individual therapy, and substance abuse. So I've been bouncing around. I've the whole gamut is sort of I've been able to experience as I've left the ministry. So it's been interesting. I've learned a lot. I've learned a lot about grief. I've learned about loss, and I've had personal experiences with grief and loss. And it's been at certain points very difficult. And some of these things I want to share with you. But before we do, let's go to God in prayer. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, God. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the brothers and sisters here. Thank you for the love that you have for Queens. Father, for every individual here. God, I know that the Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. That, God, nothing can change unless you cause it to change. That we as human beings really are limited in what we can do. But, Father, you're not limited. Father, you can do all things. And, Father, our church needs edification. Our church needs comfort. Our church needs your presence, and we need to feel you right now. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit, goes before me. I pray that this lesson... I pray, God, that it penetrates soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, and just lands perfectly in each and every heart. And I pray, God, that we can walk out of here a whole lot more comforted, edified, feeling loved and appreciated than we did when we walked in. God, we love you. We know that you are all-powerful, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the title of my lesson today is Stand. It's called Stand, okay? You know, there's a book by a woman named Mary Pfeiffer, and she is a PhD. She wrote a book called Another Country. What that book is about is this. It's about loss. And it's interesting when you think about loss, because most of us don't realize this. We've been losing things from the moment, really, we were born. Okay? We don't notice it often when we're younger, but over time, we lose things. Okay? I moved from San Jose, California, here to the New York metropolitan area in 1983. He said, "You look good." But I miss my home. I'm a California boy. When I go back home, home is not home. I mean, there were orchards and fields and mountains and rivers and valleys. I go to San Jose, California. You know what is there? There are houses. There's Silicon Valley. There are highway after highway. And someone wrote another book, a guy named Thomas Wolfe. He wrote this book. It says, it's called You Can't Go Home Again. You know, you can go back, you can go to that area, you can even stand in front of the place that used to be your home, but you can't go home again. That's something, you know, because there's this idea, well, you know, if things ever get bad enough, I can always go home. You know where my home is? Sitting right there. That's my home. That's home for me. You know, I had a house. I've had different houses. Those houses don't look the same. They don't feel the same. That feels the same. That looks the same. That's my home. And you know what? But here's what I want you to know. Sometimes one day I'm not going to have that either. You can't go home again. You can't go home again. Right? What a thought. We begin to lose pets. We begin to lose culture. We lose culture. What do I mean by that? You remember the music you used to listen to? Huh? You remember the music? You remember what was on the radio all the time? Huh? You remember 8-tracks? Huh? Remember 8-tracks? Right? Huh? You remember Luther Vandross? Right? Well, wait a minute. They're using Luther Vandross to sell cars nowadays. No, that's wrong. You don't use Luther to sell cars. That's Luther Vandross. Right? No, I mean, but that's a violation of culture. Because I grew up and we had music and it was the anthem. It was the theme of our generation, right? So it really, as we get older, we even lose our generation, right? We lose our generation through, you know, friends moving away, right? We lose our generation through the music changing, right? We lose our generation through technology changing. I mean, I'm looking at people, man, they're on these things, these cell phones going, blah, 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 blah. I mean, I'm like, I can't figure out, like, and I have to call my son, well, how do you do it? I don't know. And to me, and you know, it's kind of, it's funny, but it's loss. All this is loss. So loss, when we talk about grief and loss, we're not only talking about death, right? We're talking about so many other things that go along with it, right? These all constitute loss. And these can all constitute grief or bring about grief, right? The loss of grandparents, the loss of relationships, right? You know, I mean, I came back here and it was, I was moved with this flood of memories that made me want to start crying. Shouldn't have used that word, but because as you get older and as you move on, you lose things, people, places, things begin to change, right? So what do we do? So one is we need to identify grief and loss. Amen. Identify your grief, identify your loss. Turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. So, along with losing people and places and things, you can lose your eyesight. You can need a big print Bible along with a pair of glasses just to see. How about that? So Matthew 26, verse 36 says, as Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, he said to them, sit here and go over there while I go over there, and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this what? May this cup be taken from me. Now, what else does he say? What's the next phrase? Yet not as I will, he says, yet not as I will, he says, but as you will. It's important to identify loss. It's important to identify grief. Jesus was grieving. Jesus was grieving the potential or the imminent loss of relationships. Now, this may have been an interim loss, but it was a loss. And he knew what was about to happen. Jesus' disciples were grieving. Grieving what was about to happen. Knowing what was about to happen, they were grieving. Right? It's when you look at what happened, we really learn some lessons. Jesus, knowing what was going to happen, it says he went to a solitary place. And what did he do? Says he prayed, right? He prayed. This is key. When we talk about dealing with grief and loss, it's important, first of all, to be able to identify it, but then it's important to know what to do with it. Some of us don't even know we're grieving because we refuse to acknowledge it. In this world, things go so fast, so fast. We don't have time to stop and look at our lives and look at what's going on and say, wait a minute, what's going on with me, right? But we'll feel certain things in our body. You know, there's stuff called biofeedback. You know your body is intimately connected to your brain. Even when your brain doesn't tell you there's something wrong, your body will. Over 70% of your nerves, neural transmitters, are in your stomach. Over 70%. Your stomach will tell you when there's something wrong with your mind, and vice versa. But so many times we don't listen to our body. We don't listen to the aches and pains that we feel and try to understand what they're connected to. So much of this is connected to this. We need to be able to identify when we're grieving. We need to be able to identify when we're depressed. Sometimes we're less than social. Sometimes we begin to isolate. Sometimes the things that we used to do don't bring us pleasure anymore. You been feeling that way, anybody here? So here's what happens. It becomes a spiral. Now, this is what happens. So, I'm grieving. When I begin to grieve, right, I feel disconnected. So I begin to pull away. I begin to isolate myself. I have less energy. I stop doing the things that used to bring me pleasure. When I stop doing that, guess what? I feel worse. When I feel worse, I continue to stop doing the things that gave me pleasure. So what do we have there? We have a cycle. We have a loop. And it's constantly spinning downward, right? Here's what the most recent research says about grief and loss. Much of this stuff can be dealt with without a pharmaceutical intervention. Most of this stuff can be dealt with through a cognitive behavioral intervention. When I sit with my clients, you know what I try to do with them? Get them to engage in their life again slowly. And you know what? It works. It really does. Find an entry point. Find a place where you can start doing. A lot of them used to work out. They stopped working out. You know, when you work out, there are neurotransmitters in your brain, norepinephrine, which makes you feel like you can lift a mountain. Right? Huh? Yeah. That brother over there looks like he has some of it, maybe. All right? But norepinephrine is that neurotransmitter that makes you feel strong, right? When you feel strong, you feel good, don't you? Right? Dopamine is a chemical in your brain. It's a neurotransmitter that makes you feel joyful, right? Serotonin, it regulates your mood. It balances you, right? Now, this is what you need to understand. All those chemicals are released when you exercise. When you exercise, one of the most important things I try to do with my clients is get them to enter their life again. Some of them, look, just take a walk around the block, okay? Get on a treadmill for 20 minutes and just walk if you want to. Find ways to re-enter your life, and you'll be surprised as your brain chemicals change. Your body begins to change. As your body begins to change, your brain chemistry begins to change. So now the loop is going spiraling up instead of down. Does that make sense? So this is something that you can do to help feel better, right? You look at Jesus. Look at what look, when we look in the garden, right? He says, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He took his best friends, and his best friends were those that he felt comfortable and safe with. This is a great lesson in grief. When you're grieving, you need somebody to talk to, right? You need somebody to talk to. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But you have to identify it. And then there are certain things you need to do in order to address it. But understanding your body and your connection to your mind and listening to your body is key. Getting back involved in working out or hanging out with friends or doing whatever you need to do. Those are all important in breaking the cycle of grief and loss. So the first point is identify. The second point is express it. Talk to somebody about it, right? And that's as I was saying, Jesus talked to Peter. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's vulnerable. He didn't say that to anybody. He took two guys. He said, I want you to know. If I tell somebody else, they might not be able to handle it because I'm Jesus. I mean, they look to me, right? I need to talk to somebody, so I'm talking to you. I'm overwhelmed, right? Who's your safe place? Who's your safe person? Who do you have that you can say anything to? Do you have somebody like that? I mean, who do you have that you can say, it doesn't matter what you say, how you say it, what you do. Let me tell you about church. This is what I have a problem with church. Sometimes we feel like we have to be politically correct to grieve. Do you know what I'm talking about there? In other words, if I'm going to talk about how I feel, I better say it in a way where I'm not offending anybody, or it doesn't sound like I'm not spiritual. God forbid anybody think that I'm not faithful now, right? Or I'm struggling, right? So let me just keep this in, you know, right? Or maybe I'll go see a therapist, but I ain't going to talk to a Christian, because if I talk to a Christian, the word's going to get out. Oh, he's struggling. He's struggling. Man, we got to get rid of that culture in the church. We got to get rid of that. Listen, listen. What happened? Listen, let me tell you something. In my practice, let me tell you something. I tell my clients this. I say, listen, you can say what you want in here. If you want to scream, if you want to holler, if you want to roll around on the ground, if you want to curse, well, if you curse, you curse. I mean, I don't curse, but if you want to curse, I don't care what you do. I say, but if you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. All right? All right. You got to have boundaries. Got to have boundaries. All right? You know, listen, I got a little button like that, what do you call it? Did you guys see Goldfinger? You know, so that if somebody gets too out of control, I just press it and then whoosh, I go through the floor, right? Boom. Disappear. Where'd he go? I'm just teasing. But no, the healing, and this is really important. The healing that happens in therapy happens when people are able to express everything they're feeling. This is called catharsis. Catharsis, now hear this, catharsis is psychological vomit. Okay? So when I'm sick, physically, I throw up, and what happens? You feel better. What do you do psychologically when you're sick? Where do you go? You have to have a place where, brother, sister, you can throw up. And vomit is nasty. It looks nasty. It smells nasty. But at least it's out. Okay? It's toxic. It's toxic. And as long as it stays in, you will not get well. So that's why I try to create a safe environment with the people that I work with, because I want them to be able to say anything, any way, and get it out. You say, well, Leo, that's not biblical. Look at Job. Look, turn over to Job. We're not going to go over there. I'm going to allude to it, okay? In Job chapter 2, Job had wonderful comforters. These men came and they sat, and they didn't say a word. They were right there, right? They were present, didn't say a word, right? Wonderful comfort. You know, and this is kind of a side point, but when I was in the ministry and we would do funerals, they were the most uncomfortable things for me, because I would be thinking, oh, you know, I'm a minister, so I need to say something profound and deep, and I need to say something that's just going to make this person all of a sudden change and just be joyful. Oh, are you kidding? You know, I think it was Sam Powell that said to me one time, because I told him how I was feeling, he said, Leo, he said, no. He said, all you need to do is be present. Did you hear that? You just need to be present. You need to be available. You just need to be there, right? That's important. And I'm saying this to the church, too. See, all we need to do for people sometimes is just be there for them. We don't have to have slick things to say, right? We don't have to have super spiritual things to say. As a matter of fact, by doing that, we tick some people off. They don't want to hear. They don't. Listen, here's one thing. Let's talk about what they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear, brother, I know exactly how you feel. No, you don't. You don't. I don't even care if you've been through it before. You may have been through it yourself, but you don't know how they feel. So we shouldn't say that. Brother, I know exactly, or sister, I know exactly. No, you don't. You don't. It would be more something like, brother, I'm sorry that you're feeling this way. You know, I'm praying for you, right? Or, man, you should be faithful. They're going to heaven. No. You don't want to do that, right? We need an etiquette. We need to be taught church etiquette when it comes to grieving. There are just some things you don't want to say. Because here's what happens. Then people don't want to come to church for a while. They don't want to come because they're afraid of some of the comments they're going to hear from people, right? So they're going to take a sabbatical for a little while, right? But you need, listen, you need a safe environment. You need an environment where you can say anything and it's okay. Catharsis, to purge, psychological vomit. Get it out. It's toxic. You'll feel better. You'll feel better. Do you have somebody like that in your life? How many people have somebody like that in their life? Good. Oh, this is a healthy church. Look at you. Look at you. Right? This is important. This is really important. So we look at Jesus. Let's look at Jesus. So what happened with Jesus? So he prayed. First, he was open, right? First, he identified the fact that he was grieving. He was open with his disciples. The third thing he did after that was to pray. He prayed, right? He prayed. What do we notice about Jesus in his grief versus his disciples and their grief? Huh? What do we notice? Yeah, let's read it, right? Let me get my glasses. All right, so let's read it. So it says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground in verse 39, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them what? Do you think that made the difference with Jesus going the distance and his disciples not? Prayer. Jesus relied on God through prayer. There are times in my life when I felt like I didn't need to pray as much. Okay? Because I felt like everything was going well. I should have prayed, but I didn't. Right? And then there are times when God drives you to your knees. Right? There are times when God just drives you to your knees. Some of us refuse to get on our knees even in grief. We're not used to it. It feels uncomfortable to submit to God in that way. But it's through that God enables us to go the rest of the distance. And to get to a place of comfort. But it's through reliance on him. It's not on trying to do it ourselves. Peter tried to do it himself. As a matter of fact, Peter thought the way to do this was a physical way. Right? And so, instead of praying, Peter cut the servant of the high priest's ear off. Right? We can either do it God's way or we can do it our way, right? We have a choice. But if you look at Jesus, Jesus had a plan and he had a purpose. Interesting, right? Remember what he said in Mark 1? I think it was verse 16 or something. He said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Following him meant follow me in everything I do. When you are grieving, this is how you do it. Right? When you are happy, when you are sad, when life presents you with different circumstances, this is how you do it. Follow me. Right? The Apostle Paul said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." This man wanted to know how to do everything through the lens of Jesus. Peter should have followed Jesus through his grief, but he didn't. You know, at the end, Jesus said this to him. He said, when you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. He said, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you. And he said, and they will lead you where you do not want to go. It says, he said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would be glorified. It says, then he says this, then he said to them, follow me. So what you see in the beginning, you see at the very end. But it's almost as if Jesus is saying, now have you learned your lesson? From the moment I said, follow me, that first time, and you know, you thought that you could do it your way, you did it your way, and this was the result, right? Now, have you learned your lesson? Follow me, right? We need to follow Jesus through our prayer life in order to deal with the grief that we feel. Amen to that? Express your grief. Identify your grief, first of all. Express your grief, and then stand. Stand in your griefs. Turn over to Ephesians 6. Are you guys there? Ephesians 6, it says, finally, brothers, and he's talking about the different roles men and women play in their homes, respectively, and how, and servants, and so forth, and so on. And then he goes on to say, he says, finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against what? Against the devil's schemes. It says, for our struggle is not against what? But against what? Rulers, against authorities, against the powers of what? Of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil, where? So the battle isn't a physical battle, is it? What kind of battle is it? It's a spiritual, it's not a physical, but sometimes we try to fight spiritual battles physically, right? And this is what is being said here. This is a spiritual battle. You can't fight this battle physically. What did Peter want to do? He wanted to fight a physical battle spiritually, right? I mean, I'm sorry, a spiritual battle physically. That's what he wanted to do, and it didn't work. It never works, right? See, here's the thing with Peter. And here's the thing with us. Grief never looks like what we think it's going to look like, right? Grief and loss never look like what we think it's going to look like. We are always surprised, okay? When you drive by a firehouse, you look in, what do you see? You see men, right? Sometimes they're listening to music. They look like they're having fun. They're hanging out. Right? They look at. Sometimes you think, what kind of job is that? That's a cush job. What do these guys do all day? Right? But what we tend to forget is these men are highly trained and ready to respond to any and every eventuality. Right? They're prepared to deal with fire on its terms, not their terms. Think about that. They don't know where it's going to be. They don't know how big it's going to be. They don't know the circumstances of it. Doesn't matter. They're ready. How are they ready? Because they prepared themselves. Are you with me there? As disciples, we have to be like firemen in that way. I mean, I can't know exactly how this spiritual battle is going to unfold. I don't know where it's coming from. Do you know where it's coming from? I'm looking over here, I'm looking over there. Oh, let me prepare for that. And it comes from this way. You can't do it. And so the Bible is saying, because you don't know where, when, how Satan's going to attack you, you have to be ready. And the only way you can be ready is by taking care of you. Does that make sense? By taking care of you spiritually, you have to prepare yourself because you don't know where it's coming from. Peter didn't know where it was coming from, right? What did Peter say in Matthew 16, right? Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom, and he was real happy, wasn't he? And then Jesus said, you know, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed and handed over to the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law. He's going to be persecuted, and he's going to be flogged, and he's going to be crucified. And Peter pulled him aside and said, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. What did Jesus say to Peter? What did he say to him? He said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, who? And you know, so who was Jesus talking to? That's exactly right. He was talking to, he wasn't talking to Peter. He was talking to the voice in Peter's head. Satan was using Peter as a mouthpiece. And Peter, Jesus, instead of looking at Peter, he said, Peter, just, you know, Satan, get behind me. And Peter's sitting there looking like, oh, we're Satan. You see Satan around here? Yeah, he just came through your mouth. You don't realize he just used you because I'm kind of feeling like not doing this. He just used you to try to make me feel like not doing this. So let me talk to him, okay? You get out of the way. Let me talk to him, right? Yeah. Yeah. People, that's how Satan works. Satan is insidious, okay? He works through people. I've had people say things to me. It's like, how did you even know to say that? Because I was thinking that, and I was, and this was a fear I had, and then you said that, and I know that came from Satan. You're a nice person, but that came from Satan. Right? Because it's, let me tell you what, this is on a plane that we are unaware of. This is on a spiritual plane. This is on a psychological plane. Thoughts that we have come through people, right? Or our thoughts, you know, we express, we think that they're random. This is a spiritual battle. And so we need to be prepared spiritually to deal with this battle. What did Peter do? He had this thought in his mind. He said, you know what? This is a physical battle, and we're going to go about this in a physical way, right? A lot of times we say to ourselves, boy, man, what happened with those guys? These were a bunch of cowards? Were they? They were a bunch of cowards? You know, they said all this, because right before that, Peter said, I'm willing to die with you. And Jesus said, are you really willing to die with me, Peter? He said, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. And he did. He did. So what I learned when I read these scriptures is this. Peter was willing to die for Jesus. He just wasn't willing to die that way. He just wasn't going to do it that way because he wasn't ready for that. In his mind, he saw it unfolding this way, and it came at him that way. Right? Doesn't grief happen the same way? I have a mother, two mothers, died in 1 year. My mother-in-law and a woman we call Mom, in ways that I totally didn't see coming. This woman we call Mom was... her car broke down. A tow truck driver came, put the car in a lift, put the car in the lift in reverse instead of in forward, and crushed her. And this woman was a beautiful, spiritual, wonderful. I mean, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that coming. My mother-in-law, I love my mother-in-law. I can't even tell you. My mother-in-law was so wonderful. She died. She went to the hospital. We knew that it would have been a few hours, maybe a day or two. Never came out. It shouldn't have happened that way. I didn't see it happening that way. Sometimes when these things happen, they can cause us to spiral out of control in terms of our faith. Are you with me? Because we think, is life random? Is it random? Where is God? Right? And so it's the way we prepare ourselves spiritually to prevent ourselves from going down that rabbit hole. Right? And that's through prayer, through Bible study, through being open with one another about what this feels like, about what we're going through, finding that safe person, that safe place, and getting it all out. Getting it all out. No, Peter wasn't a coward. They weren't cowards. They just didn't see it coming that way. Right? Right? Jesus did. And the only way he was able to deal with that was through prayer. So when he said, follow me, he was saying, trust me. Watch me. Imitate me. It wasn't by accident I was praying in that garden. I knew this was going to happen. I maybe didn't know how it was going to happen, but that it was going to happen. So I got prepared inwardly for any external eventuality. I got ready. Guys, we're getting older. I look out at that, and you guys look good, but yeah, some we've gotten older. Yeah, Listen. We're going to experience life on life's terms, not on our terms. And when we became disciples, we had this idea what this thing was going to look like. Man, we were excited. We were going to do this, and we were all going to join hands, and we were going to just march into the kingdom together. This is going to be fun. And then all of a sudden, we're seeing people getting picked off left and right. Bam, bam. What's going on? What's happening? No, this isn't happening the way I expected it to. People moving away, people dying, people sick. We're getting sick. And then our faith is taking hits, major hits, right? Big time hits. So what do? We get on our knees. And we're like Job. Remember when I talked about Job? In Job 2, there were wonderful comforters. By Job 16, he called them miserable. He said they were miserable comforters. You know why? Because they wouldn't be quiet. They wouldn't let Job say everything that was on his heart. Job was accusing God. He was accusing them. He was accusing everybody, and they should have just let him do it. They thought they were protecting God. How are you going to protect God? God can handle it, right? Listen, do you pray that way? Do you pray that way? I mean, do you pray authentic prayers? I mean, real prayers. You ever look at what Jonah said to God? I'm mad. I'm so mad I could die. You said this, and you did this. He was so mad he could spit. He was just terrible. He was terrible. What did God do? Huh? Do you see how gently God dealt with Job? Jonah? You see how God dealt with Job? Look at the prophets. Look at Isaiah and look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah's complaint. Job, God, you told me to go to these people, you told me to speak to them, and you told me to go as a prophet and with your word, and not only did they not change, but now I'm in prison. Yeah, it's your fault. Right? Right? But he was mad and he said what he felt. He said what he felt. You, when you get on your knees, you say what you feel and you say it how you feel it. That's how you pray. That's how you pray. You pray real prayers. We're not a part of some other church where you have these pious prayers. Can you imagine being a father and your kid comes to you every day with the same thing? You know, the same thing. After a while, you're like, what's wrong with you, boy? Huh? I mean, no. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus has given us an idea of not what to pray, but how to pray. Right? But if my son kept coming to me, it's like, oh, stop. Stop. No, no. How do you feel? What's going on with you? I want to know because I'm your daddy. I want to know. I want to know how you feel. Let's talk. Then I'll know. Not that I don't already know, but I want you to know. Something about when I pray, and I pray honestly, I learn things about myself. Look, my job is in some ways the easiest job in the world. You know what makes my job easy? If I can let people talk, they hear themselves, and by hearing themselves, they correct themselves, and then they're like, I feel better. And I hardly had to say anything. It's like, see you next week. I'm amazing. See you next week. That's what happens when you allow people to talk, man. Really, when you allow them to say what's on their minds. We have to let people talk. We have to let people express themselves, right? Right? So my last point here is standing in your grief means to stand like this. Look at what it says here. You got to look at this. This is great. So in Ephesians, he says this. In Ephesians, he says, finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. That's verse 10. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against what? But against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that on the day that when the day of evil comes, not if the day of evil comes, but what, when, you may be able to stand your ground, just like a fireman. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm ready. And after you have done everything, stand. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of what? And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on how many occasions? With all kinds of what? With this in mind, what? And always keep on praying for all. You see how many? All, right? Huh? You do it all the time. You're praying all the time. But look at this. So this guy looks like a fireman. He's got a helmet on. He's got a breastplate on. He's got his feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. He's got some leggings on, right? He's got a shield. He's got a sword. And now he's ready to do what? To do what? No. No, no, not to fight. To just stand there. What a weird... I read this and I'm like, are you kidding? Are you kidding? I'm going to put all this stuff on and I'm just going to stand there. Listen, remember Jehoshaphat? Remember Jehoshaphat? What did God tell Jehoshaphat? What did God tell him? He said, okay, we're going to fight this battle. I want you to go out, but I'm going to go ahead of you. And as soon as you reach the bluff of the hill, or as soon as he reached the bluff, what did he notice? All those people were slaughtered, right? He said, get ready, get your people ready, get the singers ready, and march out in single file, not single file, but however they march out, right? Just, and then when they got there, the work was done. It was done. God did it. God did it. When you get dressed like this, you don't do it yourself. That's not what this is about. You put all this armor on, and God does the fighting for you. That's how that happens. That's how that happens. We need to do this God's way, not our way. Peter thought, oh, okay, we're going to do this a physical way. This is a physical altercation. Jesus said, no. God's going to do this. This is how it's done. This is how it's done in grief. God does it. God does it. We don't do it. God does it, right? Making space. This is the last thing I want to think. When you say, we need to be, and when I talk about standing, you need to be centered and grounded. You need to be centered, meaning it's about this relationship. It's right here. And how do you do that? Through prayer. You need to be centered. That means your relationship with God is healthy through prayer and through Bible study. And you need to be grounded, meaning you need to be in this moment, right here, right now. See, so often in grief, our bodies are here, but our minds are way out there. So psychologically, we're out here, but physically, we're standing right here. And so there's this disconnection. And that disconnection causes anxiety. It can cause fear, right? Or sometimes we're standing right here, but our minds are way back in the past. See, when I'm standing here and my mind is out there, that causes me anxiety. When my mind's out there, I'm thinking about all the things that could happen, right? And then I'm catastrophizing. Oh, no! When I'm standing here and my mind is back there, I'm feeling guilty many times, right? Of what could have happened, what should have happened. I need to be right here, right now, where my feet are. So I say this, church, where are your feet? Where are your feet? When I worked in the prison system, this is what a guy used to do. Every once in a while, a man would have a meltdown. He would have a panic attack, or maybe he was suffering from PTSD, but he would just be out of himself. I gotta get out. I can't stand it. I gotta get out of here. This guy's name was Mr. Reels. We used to call him Real Deal Reels. So he was 70. He was 70 years old. He'd been incarcerated himself, so he understood what the residents were going through. And he would come to this guy, put his arms around him when he was having a meltdown, and he would say to the guy, "Where are your feet?" And the guy would look at him like, "What are you talking about?" He would say it again, "Where are your feet?" And eventually the guy would look down. And then Mr. Reels would say this to him, "That's where you need to be." See, that guy was having that meltdown because he's physically here, but his mind was way out there thinking about being out, wanting to be out, wanting to be somewhere where he wasn't. Often in grief, we don't want to be in this spot. I don't want to be here, Lord. I don't want this spot. And so we cry, we moan, we go through pain like we've never gone through before. But when we pull our mind back and we come back to the moment, all our resources are right here, right now. Everything I need to be in a place of acceptance is right here, right now. It's not in the past. It's not in the future. It's right here, right now. All of them. So this is what we know. Where are your feet? They are here. To pull your mind back means you begin to say to yourself, what do I smell? What do I taste? What do I feel? Let me feel my feet on the floor. And you're starting to think about things in your environment rather than things in the past or in the future. And slowly, you come back to where you're supposed to be, right here. Jesus was in the moment. Peter was somewhere else. His disciples were somewhere else. We need to be in the moment. We need to identify our grief. Identify it. What is it? Right? We need to speak. about the grief that we feel and not feel like it's politically incorrect to say it in any way we feel like we need to say it. And lastly, we need to stand in our grief. And to God be the glory. Amen.